Good morning, and welcome to the South Fayette Church of Christ. To our visitors who are visiting with us this morning, let me say welcome, and we are glad to see you here with us, worshiping in God's house, seeing what God has to say on the matter as we recognize Him as our God. And we just thank you, and we pray that any time that you are able to come out to worship with us in spirit and truth, that you do just that. And to the saints here, I want you to continue to be encouraged that God is good, and we need to continually give Him our very best, give Him our all. And the reason why we should do so without hesitation is because He gave it all for us. He died for us even though we did not deserve it. And so I want to encourage you, because He died for you and I, let us live dying for Him. Oh, and when it's all said and done, I know I haven't said this in a while, I love you, and there's nothing you can do about that. This morning, I want to talk for a little while. Okay, I'll change that. I'm going to talk for a long while this morning on a subject admittedly spoken very little of. And that subject matter is the personage of the Holy Spirit and our interaction with Him. But specifically this morning, because there is so much that we can talk about in dealing with the Holy Spirit, the more you read, the deeper you can go, and I'm telling you, it is mind-boggling. But it is so rich, and it is so encouraging. But today specifically, I want to talk about grieving the Holy Spirit. I'm going to stick in the book of Ephesians. Again, there's just so many different things that we can do, but I want to specifically stay with grieving the Holy Spirit. And I think we all can understand grief and grieving. When we think about grief, particularly, we think about sadness and we think about loss. And all of us have experienced that to some degree, whether it's a debilitating diagnosis or a natural disaster or even the loss of a loved one. We all understand what grief and grieving feels and looks like. I know that without a shadow of a doubt, the last thing that I ever want to do is disappoint my wife and my family. I love them dearly, and I would die for them. The last thing I want to see is them being sad or hurt. When I thought about that and how it affects me, I had to take a step back and say to myself, can I imagine myself making God sad? Can I imagine the way that I feel about disappointing the people who matter most to me? Have we ever considered our actions and the way that we behave can make God sad? I think we usually don't think of God being sad, though, do we? I think we usually think of making Him angry. I think we make that correlation because throughout scriptures, we see over and over again the repercussions of disobedience and the wrath of God. And so what I don't want to do is make Him mad. But do I really consider my actions really make Him sad? I thought about the Israelites and how they became an enemy in Isaiah. Over in Isaiah 63 and verse 10, it reads, but they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. Therefore, He turned to be their enemy and Himself fought against them. What I do know is that God never and has never intended for us to be His enemy. He doesn't want to be, He doesn't intend for us to be, and He loves us. But what this tells me is that He has a heart. He has feelings. And we see over and over again what causes God's sadness. And it's simply us being disobedient. So if we know that we can cause God sadness, it ought to break our hearts. It ought to make us feel miserable when we put God in a position in where He can't be happy because of our actions, but He's actually sad because of the behavior that we display. So this morning I need your attention. I need the attention of your hearts this morning and your minds as we address grieving the Holy Spirit. I want to address it in three ways. Again, I'm going to stay in Ephesians, but I want to address it as it pertains to our unity in God's kingdom, sin and disobedience, and how can we honor and love. So over in chapter 4 and verse 30, the infallible word of God says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now, for a lot of people, this is commonly misunderstood. This is a commonly misunderstood passage, but it carries great implications in general, and specifically for the context in which it is found. So the question is this morning, what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? And how does this passage apply? Paul's command implies an important truth about the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people miss this. But the one thing, namely, that I want to point out is that he is a person. Now, I know how it can be because we think of the Holy Spirit as a spirit or this mist or this thing. I understand that. Because we know about God and his almighty power. We know about Jesus, the Christ who walked this earth and his earthly ministry. And so we have a connection with that. How dare they do Jesus the Christ and how he suffered and how he paid a debt that we could not repay. We have a connection with that. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, it's kind of like grandma who passed on. I think about her from time to time. I have the utmost respect for grandma, and you can't say anything bad about grandma, but she's close to me. But is there a connection, a relationship? We think about the Holy Spirit as there, but not there. But I want you to understand and think of him as a person. He's in the Godhead, one of the divine essence composed of three distinct personalities. I want you to understand something. He's part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and of course, God the Holy Spirit. So the question is, who is the Holy Spirit? I really want you to look at it from a personal standpoint. In John chapter 14 and verse 17, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth. And this is the first three instances in where Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, in John chapter 14, in chapter 15, and in chapter 16. He does it in chapter 14 and verse 17. He does it again in chapter 15 and verse 26. And he does it again in chapter 16 and verse 13. This is what I need for us to understand, that Jesus wanted his followers to understand that the Holy Spirit is utterly trustworthy and would never mislead them or misguide them. And in each instance, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Truth. He is the Spirit of Truth. No falsehood can coexist with him. And I want us to keep this in mind because this lesson is about sin, and sin is all falsehood. So if we are to be followers of the truth, we can't be connected or in relationship to falsehood, which is sin. When I previously did a lesson about the Holy Spirit, I mentioned the attributes of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to think about this again and replay it in your mind. If you want a relationship with the Holy Spirit, you got to know something about him. Amen. You got to know who he is. Well, the Holy Spirit is deity and he's divine. And he's not a divine something, but a divine someone. A lot of people think of the Holy Spirit as just a divine influence instead of a divine person. He is one of the three members of the Trinity of the Godhead, so he is God. He is a person, not a thing or an it. He is a teacher. He is a guide. He is a intercessor who goes to the Father on our behalf. He is a sealer and a gift giver and a comforter. And above all, he is holy. So hopefully you have a little bit better understanding of who the Holy Spirit is, and you can make it more personable that you know that we should not grieve, and He does grieve when we do certain things. If you believe that the Holy Spirit is a mere force or just divine power, then you thought we would, or divine power, then your thought would be, how can I get a hold of that power and use it? But if you think of the Holy Spirit as a divine person, you will ask yourself, how can the Holy Spirit get a hold of me and use me? With all these attributes and more, you think we would be more in tune with the Holy Spirit. But many are not. This is why Jesus tells us in those chapters, in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, that Jesus is a helper. So we're going to park here for just a minute, for a little while this morning, and about this personage, about Jesus and the Holy Spirit. But He demonstrates something, though, that's very important. Through this passage, He demonstrates that He is a real person with feelings. It demonstrates His sensitiveness and the inference of His personality by informing us that He grieves. So if you walk away with nothing more, understand that He is a person, not an it and not a ghost, and He feels just like you do. His feelings can be hurt. His heart can be broken. He can be saddened just like you. But this idea of sensitiveness presents us with the thought of something very important too that most of us miss. And that is the love that the Holy Spirit has for us. I know we think about Jesus. Jesus loves us. But how often do you hear people say, the Holy Spirit loves me? You don't hear that often. Jesus loves me. God loves me. But what about the Holy Spirit? It's kind of like he's the younger brother that everybody likes, but nobody really talks about. He's there, but not really. He's not really a problem, but he's just there. But he's more than that. Here's something that I also understood about this as I read. You cannot grieve an indifferent person. I just want you to think about that. You can't grieve an indifferent person. You may possibly hurt their feelings or you might anger them, but you can't grieve an indifferent person. You can only grieve only the person whose heart is filled with overflowing love for you. That's what you can do when you grieve someone, because they have an overwhelming love for you. I know this, if you do not love, you cannot grieve me. If you don't love me, you can't grieve me. But just in the proportion that I love you, you can find it easy to grieve me. What I'm saying is the Holy Spirit loves you. So therefore, when you do things opposite and contrary to the will of God, He grieves. I think about that particular feeling. When you think about grieving, I think about that particular feeling that a mother has with her child. We're talking about mothers who is giving life when it is actually taking it. 9 months of bladder crushing, back breaking, ankle hurting, swelling, mood swinging, and I'm doing all of this, and you bond with that child. And you say to yourself, there's nothing I won't do. This is my baby. You sing to it. You pray over it. You have all these hopes, dreams, and aspirations for this child. And you grow in that connection. And you have nothing but great aspirations. And then the child is born, and you're willing to die, willing to suffer, go through pain, even put your life on the line. Just so that child can be born. And you tell and you raise and you instruct, and the child breaks your heart by living sinfully and doing evil things. Have you ever been so angry at your child? And I don't know if it's ever been told to you as a child or you said it to your children as a parent. When they say, I can't even look at you right now. Anybody ever experienced that? That's beyond anger. When your parent has no words for you, that is beyond anger. That is a broken heart. So when you think about that in that aspect, I want you, with those feelings, I want you to think about that one thing your child has done that you've experienced and it broke your heart. Whatever news they gave you, whatever action they took, whatever stupid decision or whatever they did, and it broke your heart, I want you to take yourself there. That thing that you think about over and over again, you'd be like, ooh, if it had not been for the Lord, if it had not been for God, that moment, I want you to take yourself there. But I believe this feeling is multiplied by infinity when we grieve the Holy Spirit. Saints, I know that you're in tune, but I'm telling you that the world has turned its head lights out when it comes to the things of God. They're literally driving down a pitch black street with no headlights. I think we have utterly disconnected ourselves from God in every shape, form, and fashion, including the Holy Spirit. I'll say this. You can't see what you don't know, and you don't know what you refuse to see. Meaning, we need to get plugged back in. Not only plugged back in, but connected, especially when it comes to the Word of God. How many times have you introduced something to somebody and they say, I never knew that was there. I never saw that. And how many times has it happened to you? Man, I never saw that. I never knew that was there. We have to get back connected with the Word of God. That's why it says in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, it is not just so it sounds good, it's a real thing and it matters. It says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written. You can't do all according to all that is written if you ain't reading. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. What kind of success? I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about tangible things. I'm talking about success spiritually. That you know exactly what God, it's like what they call it, insider trading. You got all the inside information. You know exactly what it takes to be successful in your walk with Christ. But because we've unplugged ourselves, we are failing at understanding what God requires and what He desires. And so therefore we miss it. So the first thing I want to address this morning as it pertains to grieving the Holy Spirit is the Spirit's desire for unity. The Spirit's desire for unity. And I know we don't think about that. You thought I was just going to hop right into all the sin stuff. No. I want to first address what Paul addresses. And grieving the Holy Spirit just does not apply to the individual, but it applies to the body of Christ as well. So I know sometimes when they say grieving the Holy Spirit, well, I ain't grieving the Holy Spirit, but what about as a body? What about as a member of the Lord's kingdom? Are we collectively grieving the Holy Spirit? I know all of us at some point can remember that job that you had and team building. And we got a lot of Chick-fil-A people in here. So I know it's about a lot of team stuff and team building at Chick-fil-A. But just think about that job where there were teams involved. You had to work with somebody, or you had to train somebody. Think about the most dysfunctional job as it pertains to people working together that you ever had. And when you think about that, because of the dysfunction and because of the division, the bottom line was never met. All the bickering, all the arguing, all the division, all the, I want to do it my way, I want to do it this way, and I see it this way, when there's a bottom line that we have to achieve. And when there is dysfunction and division, you cannot achieve it. unity is not there. Now, I don't know if this is to be true or not, but when we get to heaven, I'm sure Chick-fil-A and Hobby Lobby will be there. But in all seriousness, when you think about functionality and not dysfunction, and you think about team building, you think about people collectively with the same goals in mind, with the same aspiration, with the same end goal, with the same attitude to meet a bottom line that is the unity in which we ought to have as a body of Christ. That's why he says in Ephesians chapter 4, 2 through 3, with all lowliness and gentleness. King James, I like the King James version as it pertains to this. But in all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What is that saying? Well, with all lowliness and gentleness, or humbleness, ESV, humble, a worthy walk before God. If we're going to walk worthy before God, this is how it ought to look. Humble and gentle. Humble and gentle. I know we've been somewhere in other congregations where they have this desire to defend their rights and what my rights are and what I deserve and what I need and to advance their own agendas. When we do that, we grieve the Holy Spirit. But when we come together as a family, right, with gentleness and humbleness in our hearts, and not our agenda, but God's agenda, that's where unity begins, and we do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Goes on to say that long-suffering, bearing with one another. We need this so inevitable, right? And the reason why, because things are going to happen. People are going to have ups and downs. We're going to have disagreements. But we got to have the attitude of long suffering and bearing with one another. And I know you've been places where that's not the case. And if that is so, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. God's family will not work if we're working against God's purpose. And God's purpose is for us to be unified together. God's purpose is bringing all things together in Christ Jesus. And that was illustrated through his current work of the church. Listen, we must endeavor to keep this unity. And I need you to understand something too about this unity that most people probably misunderstand. We did not create it. I'll say that again. We did not create the unity. I know you believe that there are ways to feel unified, but we did not create this unity that I speak of. God never commands us to create unity among believers. He has created it by his Spirit, and it is our duty to recognize it and keep it. And there's a difference. Because the unity that I'm talking about is spiritual unity. I'm not talking about a structural unity. Like we, you know, you over here and you got this spot and you got this spot. No, I'm talking about spiritual unity. I'm not talking about denominational unity where we could get along with all the brethren over here and this nice little church over here and we can all get together and have a meal and we can play some basketball. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about spiritual unity. And it's evident. The quick fellowship possibly among Christians of different races and nationalities and languages and economic classes. I get all of that. But we are confident that the unity that we're looking for is found in Jesus. By the Spirit of God. So we want unity, but we want unity in the truth of God through the Spirit of God. That is the unity that we ought to seek after. And I'm going to tell you something. Let us live near Christ. Because that is the best way of promoting unity. Us putting on the character of Christ, being unified as a result of that, is the best way to show unity. And I'll tell you one of the biggest things that causes divisions in churches. The visits in churches never begin with those full of love of the Savior. It never happens. When you have a love for the Savior, unity is there. Because the last thing you want to do is to make him sad or grieve the Spirit of God. So now let's get into the behaviors that grieve the Holy Spirit. So if we're not unified, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. When we are unified with the common goal in mind, which is to preach and teach the gospel in love and in truth, unapologetically, together, unified, the Spirit is happy. The Holy Spirit is grieved when sin is present in our lives, because sin is where loss is. It is where separation is. And we are severed from God and cut off and put in a lost state when we sin. God grieves our disobedience because he loves us and he knows that there are consequences for those that disobey. So he says, I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send you somebody that's going to remind you of the things that you need to be doing through my word. If the Holy Spirit is going to dwell in us richly, you got to get in the word of God. Is the Holy Spirit the revelator of the word? Well, if the Holy Spirit is a revelator of the word, then it will reveal to you the things that are written in this book that you ought to be writing on the tablets of your heart, and the actions will be seen as a result of it, which makes him dwell in you. Don't get it twisted. I know people say, well, he's inside of me. Well, if he's inside of you and he's divine in nature, then that will make you divine and human. Doesn't work that way. Otherwise, then why would we need anything else? Because once you receive the Holy Spirit and he dwells in you, then now you are divine. But the reason why he dwells in you, because God's word dwells in you. He dwells in you richly because your every action, your every word, the actions that you take, the way that you behave, exemplifies the character of Christ and the spirit of love. The spirit of peace, gentleness, humbleness, long-suffering, it's there. So he dwells in you richly. I'm going to tell you something. There can be no impurities or falsehood if the Holy Spirit is going to dwell in you richly. Because what? The word is truth. And if it dwells in you, then truth comes out of you. God's word is our measuring stick. Does your life and the things that you do and the things that you say marry up to the word of God? You remember over in John chapter 16 and verse 13, it says that when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. The Holy Spirit is mentioned throughout the Old Testament, and it is not a New Testament invention. It's been there. He's been around all along. In fact, from the very beginning, he's mentioned about 80 times in the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi. And you tell me that he ain't important. Yet he's relegated to the backseat of our lives a lot of time. And whether it's inadvertently or not, it is the case. And there is evidence of the Holy Spirit from the beginning. Jesus tells his followers that this helper will be with us forever. That's found in John chapter 14, verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, which is why he isn't just important, but he's essential. He's essential. Like eating, like breathing, drinking water. Let's see how far you can go without breathing. Let's see how long you can go without water. And then food, shelter, essential. He is essential. So right before Paul mentions grieving the Holy Spirit, he's talking to the Ephesians about transformation. And then he gets into the behaviors that grieve the Holy Spirit, which we will. But in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22 through 24, he says to put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. I want you to think about for a second a prisoner who is released from prison, but he still wears his prison clothes. And he acts like a prisoner and not a free man. The first thing that you would tell a person that would do that is you probably would say, hey, brother, you need to put on some new clothes. You're no longer a prisoner. You're no longer in prison. So you need to put on some new clothes. And I think even putting on some new clothes, it'll bring about a different conduct, a different way you view yourself. So this means that we shouldn't wait to feel like a new man before we put on the new man. Fundamentally, Paul says that the Christians, that there must be a break from the past. You want to be in the right relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You got to have a break from your past. And Jesus isn't merely saying add to your old life, but he's saying the old life dies and he that once was becomes new. So he tells them, you got to put off that. You got to have the mindset already coming into play to conduct yourself as a new man. But if you do not do these things and you conduct yourself the opposite of what I'm telling you, you will grieve the Holy Spirit. So he goes on to say 25 through 32 that therefore putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steals no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. What is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed from your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. It says, put away lying. Again, the spirit of truth. It's not the spirit of lie. It is the spirit of truth. The new man tells the truth. And the motive of doing this is because what I said that God looks for and what he expects is the unity of us being members of one another. You cannot do that when you're lying. Therefore, there is no place for lying when we're lying and we're lying to one another and we're lying to ourselves. We grieve the Holy Spirit. Listen, a body can't only function properly if it tells itself the truth. If you breathe on your own and you blink on your own, you try to do something different, it's difficult. It's almost involuntary. You try to hold your breath, you start holding it, you start jumping around, you're trying to hold it. It's going to happen. You can't tell it to do something. You can't lie to the body. You can put all kinds of food in it, like, and you can tell yourself you're healthy, but the body's going to tell you the truth. Whether it's diabetes, whether it's overweight, whether it's some debilitating thing that you've done because of a result of it, it cannot lie. If your hand touches something hot, but your hand tells your brain that the thing is cool, your hand still will be severely burned. This is not hot. And it's just sizzling. Your hand just burning. But you're telling yourself that it's not. This is not the truth. This is not the way. This is not the life. And yet, you're burning and you're lying to yourself. This is why telling the truth is so important. Because again, we are members of one another. And when we lie, we grieve the Holy Spirit. It tells us not to be angry. The new man may get angry, but he says don't sin. When we get angry, 9 times out of 10, off of impulse, you're going to do something out of character, and that is out of the character of Christ. How many times have you told yourself, I ain't gonna have no attitude today. I'm not gonna let nobody bother me. As soon as you get to work, somebody say something out the way, and you right there. You can be upset about it, but it shouldn't cause you to sin. The man knows how to let go of his wrath if we are trying not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And when you do that, you don't give opportunity for the devil. You begin to give him the keys when you act that way. You say, here's all access. He doesn't know your heart, but he does know your actions. Oh yeah, and he keeps a resume. He has a list of things that you struggle with. He doesn't forget, even though we do. You know, when we become holy and we obey the gospel, we forget how we used to be and the things that we struggle with. And then when they rear their ugly head, we're like, oh, I don't know where that came from. The devil doesn't forget. It says that him who steals, steals no longer. The new man doesn't steal, but he works with his hands. But when we do that, and no matter how you want to look at stealing, because I know a lot of times we think it's taking something or robbing a bank. You can cheat on your taxes. That's stealing. It's stealing. You're trying to get something done and you lying about information just so you can get it. What was the thing that all the people got caught up with when they were giving out for businesses and they were stealing the money and then they end up having to pay that money back, and a lot of those people got charges and stuff? Because they were lying about whatever businesses that they had. The reason why we shouldn't steal is because we have a Father who provides for us everything that we need. And then he tells us to let them labor. Labor literally means to exert yourself to the point of exhaustion. I know most people think labor means I showed up at work, but no, it means actually to work till exhaustion. That's what labor means. And this kind of work is a working of a heart that God commands for us that those who steal don't have. Paul's ideal is that we should work so hard to the point that we can give. But typically we work so hard so we can just have. But that's not the way God intended. When you're blessed and you work so hard and you make the money and you get to that point where things are good and everything is taken care of, it is so that you can bless others so they can see the Christ in you as you give. I think the purpose of getting is so that you can be giving. But I know a lot of times we think getting means it's for me and for me alone to enjoy. But God blesses you and creates opportunities for you to give, remember, because you once didn't have. But we forget that. But when we act that way, we grieve the Holy Spirit. It says, let no corrupt word proceed from your mouth. The new man knows to watch his tongue. Speak only what is good and necessary for edification. Not useless banter, not bad, vulgar jokes. We're talking about things that edify and encourage people to walk towards Christ and not away from Christ. When we do that, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Corrupt communication. Not just obscene vulgarity, but the slanderous gossiping that one does as well grieves the Holy Spirit. And then he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The new man won't grieve the Holy Spirit because he understands something. He understands that there are many ways to grieve the Holy Spirit. We can neglect holiness. Understand this. If you're neglecting holiness, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. You can think in purely materialistic terms, and guess what? You can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Spirit exalts Jesus. If your spirit does not exalt Jesus, then there's a problem. It says over in John chapter 15 at verse 26. But when the helper comes, whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. When we fail to do the same, we grieve the Holy Spirit. I think I now see the Spirit of God grieving, and I understand why. And let me show you something. Because I know we think about grieving the Holy Spirit as, you know, lying and stealing, cheating on your wife, you know, pornography and all those lewd things. Let me show you something. If you're sitting down and you're reading a novel, a good book that you love so much, juicy, and there's your Bible that has not been read in weeks, you are grieving the Holy Spirit. You have no time for prayer, but the Spirit sees you're very active about being involved in worldly things and extracurricular activities. You are grieving the Holy Spirit. If you have many hours to spare for relaxation and amusement, when you could be working in the kingdom and serving in God's kingdom and helping in many ways, whether it be teaching, whether it be serving, whether it be meals, whether it be helping the young people, whether it's allowing someone to use your house or whatever it may be, and you don't do those things, you are grieving the Holy Spirit. And I think that he's grieved because he sees something that we often forget. And he sees that we love worldly things more than we love the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's grief, I need you to understand, is not petty. It is not a oversensitive nature. He is grieved with us mainly not for his sake, but for ours. I know sometimes we think about that, right? Oh, he's grieving, you know. No, he's grieving for our sakes because he knows the consequences and the misery of sins and the cost that it will be. Let me tell you something. My children don't have a clue of the cost. They don't know about all the behind the scenes things that go on. All they know is that they get done. And when you forget about counting the cost, you forget the one who paid for it all. He grieves because he sees how much chastisement will incur and how much communion we lose with God as a result of sin and being disobedient to his word. Simply put, we grieve the Holy Spirit when we do everything contrary to the will and the word of God. And then in verse 30, it says, by whom you were sealed. I don't know if you picked that up, but I love that. By whom you were sealed. What this says is that he knows us by identification and protection. So this refers to the Holy Spirit's role in sealing something. He's sealing the believers. He marks us as belonging to God. That is the identification. And then the protection is the guarantee of our eventual salvation. That's why I love to think about it. When you think about being sealed, I think about Acts 2:38. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let me be clear, not gifts. It says gift. I know a lot of people in the denominational world think about gifts. They think about speaking in tongues, about laying on hands and raising people from the dead. But it says you receive the gift. And what is that gift? Salvation. That's what we receive. By hearing the word of God, you believe in that truth. And based on your faith, he says, I now would identify you as a believer who trusts in the word of God in which I have revealed to you. And as a result, I will seal you. You are known. You are identified as one of us, God's child. And you will receive the gift of salvation. And if you think about it, all three of them do the same thing. You think about the Trinity, God, salvation. Jesus the Christ, salvation. Holy Spirit, salvation. I know I'm a little long-winded today, but this is it. How to honor and grieve the Holy, how to honor and not grieve the Holy Spirit, we do it through love. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, it says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. The new man seeks to show the same kind of kindness and tenderheartedness that Christ showed us through forgiveness. Remember how Christ gave forgiveness to us, and we treat others as God has treated us, and we fulfill everything Paul told us to do in this chapter. He says, just as God in Christ forgave you, our forgiveness of others is patterned after the forgiveness of Christ. That brings about that unity that I spoke about from the beginning. When we think of the amazing way that God forgives us, it ought to be very easy for us to forgive one another. God holds back his anger a long time until he forgives. And if you don't think that's true, he bears with us for a long time, even though we continuously, sorely provoke him. I'm sure you've been provoked by some members and some folks in this building or in your life or throughout the brotherhood. But you need to have the same type of long suffering and patience. God keeps reaching out for reconciliation for man, but man continues to reject him again and again, and yet he forgives. God requires no probationary period. You know, like how we do. Well, I'm cool. We cool, but I'm not quite sure yet. So I'm just give me some time. There's no probationary period with God. So the question is this. If God's forgiveness offers complete restoration and honor through the fact that he loves us, he adopts us, he honors us, and he associates us with those who are doing what is right. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22 says, and walk in love as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We can accomplish this by following, living the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, 22 through 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So the fruit of the Spirit are habits. They're not something we pick up. And they're not something we put down. They're habits. It is how we ought to live daily. And the Christians at Antioch knew that. They lived it and the people saw it. Which is why they could truly be called Christians. So can we be? Can we be the type of people who love God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit by doing all that he tells us to do? And then ending in Galatians 5:16, but I say walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. The word walks means to keep in step. It means alignment. It means praying. It means studying. It means attending services and putting God first in every aspect of your life. And if you just are adamant about not grieving the Holy Spirit, then we need to do this right here. When we really understand how much God did for us, we will naturally want to serve and obey him out of gratitude and not be disobedient and grieve the Holy Spirit. So if you're here this morning and you have said to yourself, I am tired of doing everything contrary to the will and the word of God. And maybe you want to confess your sins. Maybe you need the prayers of the church. Maybe you are tired of being a part of this world and now you want to be ye separate and put on Christ, being sealed, identified, and protected because you are now in the right relationship, not grieving God the Father, God the Son, or the Holy Spirit, but you are living and walking in love, honoring God with every breath you take. And if that's something you desire, whether you want to put Christ on in baptism, you need prayers, you want to repent, you need to make a public confession, you can do so now without grieving the Holy Spirit as together we stand and we sing.